Thank y'all. Thanks, Sandy and Marcy. And again, thank you, Covenant, for y'all's kindness to our group. We had our second church service this morning, and it went well. The Lord was very gracious to us. And I told our church this morning, when you come to church on a rainy Sunday morning when it's cold, that's got to be heavenly reward. I mean, seriously, you got to be laying up treasure in heaven when you're doing that. Same is true for Sunday night. And so, anyway, glad y'all are here. It's good to see y'all. So blessed by being associated with this church. You can take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. We've been in a little passage. Well, we're going to be in a number of chapters in the book of Proverbs, but we began in Proverbs 25 a few weeks back, and we're going to continue looking at Proverbs 25, and we're going to spill over into Proverbs 26 tonight. Now, I'm going to read the verses that we will be looking at tonight in Proverbs 25, 20, and 26. So let's just read beginning in Proverbs 25, 23, and I'm going to go down to Proverbs 26, 12. So Proverbs 25, 23 down to 26, 12. And then I'll pray, and we'll look at these verses in more detail. Proverbs 25, 23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a tongue of secrets, an indignant face. It is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Like cold water to a weary soul, so is a good report from a distant land. Like muddied spring and a corrupted well is a righteous man shaking before the wicked. To eat too much honey is not good, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. Like a city that is broken into and without a wall is a man who is a man without restraint over his spirit. Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so glory is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in flying, so a curse without cause does not come to pass. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you yourself also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends words by the hand of a fool. Like the legs which hang limp on the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives glory to a fool. Like a thorn which goes up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Let me pray for us. Lord, we gather tonight because we hunger for your truth. We gather tonight because we are people who love the truth. And we love the truth because you're the God of truth. All truth comes from you. All wisdom comes from you. And so, Lord, we gather tonight desiring our souls to be saturated with your truth and your wisdom tonight. So, Lord, as we come to just practical wisdom tonight in Scripture, Lord, help us not to think of anyone else but our own selves in light of your truth. And, Lord, apply your words to our heart in whatever way you see fit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we lived in Southern California, and we lived there for 3.5 years, traffic was incredible there. Insane, outrageous. There's one major highway where we lived in Southern California that runs north-south, and that's the I-5. And then off of the I-5 is a little kind of artery called the 405. And the 405, as you're going south, it leaves the I-5 around San Bernardino, and then it comes back into the 5 around Irvine, California. And it goes about 72 miles, supposedly as a bypass to the I-5, but it's not that at all. The 405 is horrendous, filled with congestion almost all the time. In fact, the 405, as of 2019, was the most congested freeway in the United States. And we can attest to that. At times, we had to go down the 405. When we were going to fly back home from LAX, we had to take the 405 down to LAX. Now, the 405 was always busy, didn't matter the time of day, but certain times it was just absolutely brutal to travel. Because the 405, it winds through some hills as it drops into LA, and people have accidents, even though there's seven lanes at times of traffic, people have accidents, and that roadway can get clogged with congestion. It's nothing to sit on the 405 for hours on end if a traffic accident is to occur. Now, again, I guess we kind of relate to that because many of you, you use Malfunction Junction every day right here in Columbia, right? Where 26 and 20 come together, and we all know that the traffic jams, traffic snarls are just a way of life. Now, as we think about that, in a similar way, when we think about reformation, when we think about reforming a nation or even personal reformation, there can be roadblocks to that in our lives. There can be things that clog the ability to begin to change, right, and experience change in our lives. We're always, as God's people, repenting. We're always desiring to reform. We're always moving toward more Christ-likeness, but there can be hindrances to that in our lives as believers. The New Testament refers to the ability to grieve the Spirit of God, because reformation is the byproduct of the Spirit using the Word to reform. But there is the ability, and certainly happens in the lives of believers and in the world clearly, the idea of stopping reformation, clogging up reformation. And tonight, even though we're in this section of Proverbs, it's going to run from chapter 25 to 29, we begin a section tonight where I kind of see some people that I'm going to present to you, and I present these people as those who clog up reformation. And again, this can reflect on our own hearts. We're not necessarily looking outside to those who stop reformation, because the wisdom of God's Word may apply to our hearts as we go through these verses tonight. Now, just to remind you, if you haven't been here, we began Proverbs 25. And we're going to make our way to Proverbs 29. And the point of this text, or the setting of this text, is a nation that's in trouble. Hezekiah was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He came to rule in 715 BC. That was right after the northern kingdom of Israel had fallen to the Assyrians. And so Hezekiah sees the handwriting on the wall. Their northern neighbors have fallen to the Assyrians. It's likely they're next. So what do you do if you're a king in charge of the southern kingdom? Well, certainly, naturally, you would want to put off any type of invasion of your land. You would want to forestall your own demise. And King Hezekiah certainly had that desire. He was one of the few righteous kings of the southern kingdom. And we noted a couple weeks ago, Hezekiah began his rule by restoring temple worship. The temple in Jerusalem had been corrupted. There were idols in the temple. There was false worship in the temple. So Hezekiah sought to restore temple worship. He sought to restore the festivals like Passover that hadn't been celebrated for years in Judah. But then he also sent some of his men, and you can look back at verse 1 of Proverbs 25. He sent some of his men to recover the wisdom of Solomon. Proverbs 25, verse 1. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. And so as Hezekiah sought to reform a nation, he sought first to reform the nation's worship in the temple, and then he sought out the wisdom of God that had not been recorded in the scripture. We know Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, 3,000 wisdom sayings, but not all had made it into scripture. So Hezekiah sends his men out to recover the wisdom of Solomon from 200 years earlier. And I think that's kind of interesting to note, right? You're a king. What do you do to reform a nation? Well, you focus on public worship. You focus on the worship of your people, and you seek out God's wisdom. Now, again, Hezekiah and Israel, they had access to the Pentateuch. They had access to the law of God. But it's interesting to note that Hezekiah sought out the wisdom of Solomon. Now, I don't have time, but you can look back at Hezekiah's rule in 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah also did something also very interesting. He also sought to restore the singing of the Psalms. In other words, Hezekiah started with David's wisdom in the Psalms, his praise in the Psalms, and he also sought out Solomon's wisdom in the Proverbs. You often see Bibles, small little Bibles, often Gideon Bibles, that have the New Testament plus Psalms and Proverbs. And maybe that's a reflection of what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah, when he went to try to reform Israel, he sought out the praise of the Psalms to bring that back to the people, and he sought out the wisdom of Solomon. And so we saw this over the past few weeks. This is what Hezekiah's approach to reform is going to look like. But reform doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy. There are hindrances to reform. And so I call this little section that we're going to begin tonight. We won't finish it until next week, Lord willing. This little section is roadblocks to reform. And we're really going to look at some interesting people within the passage tonight. Now, again, people resist change. But people resist change oftentimes because they love their own sin. And we're going to identify some people. Now, again, as we look at this text, I want to be clear. As I call out and name some people, these people aren't explicit in the text necessarily. We are going to meet the fool. He's mentioned in the text. And we are going to meet the sluggard, the lazy man. He will be mentioned in the text. But I also grouped some other people there just to help us kind of consider all these verses before us. But we're going to identify about five people over the next few weeks that really are roadblocks to reform. And again, the point is not for us to look around, but to look inward. Are we any of these people? Do we see these characteristics in ourselves? And if so, may we repent of these things and seek to reform personally and also with the idea of spreading reformation around us. Now, let's begin with the first group of people that are roadblocks to reformation. And we're going to see this group in the very last section of Proverbs 25. The outline's up here. I simply call this group of people from verses 23 to 28 undisciplined people. Undisciplined people block reform. They block reformation. Now, if you look at verse 23, right? Verse 23 down to verse 28, again, it's not explicit in the text that all these people are the same, but I think you're going to see some characteristics that kind of flow through all these verses. All six verses seem to have some consistency here in terms of the problem of these people. And I think it's safe to say when a nation's in trouble, it's often filled with people who lack discipline, who lack self-control. And so let's look at the undisciplined person, and we'll begin in verse 23. Verse 23 simply says, "The north wind brings forth rain and a tongue of secrets, an indignant face." Now, a lot of commentators on the book of Proverbs really struggle with verse 23 because it was common knowledge in Israel that it was the west wind that brought forth rain. And so some commentators say, well, maybe it's the northwest wind. Maybe that's what's being referred to here. Maybe the north wind brought in cold. There's all kind of comments on verse 23 in terms of direction of the wind. Let me just tell you, the direction of the wind, I'm going to go with north because that's what it says right here, okay? But it's secondary to what is taught here. What is the principle of this? Simply put, in the first line of verse 23, wind brings in rain, right? Wind brings in storms. This is just a truism about the world. As the wind blows, a front precedes that wind, right? The wind blows a front through, and what do fronts bring? Fronts bring rain, sometimes storms, right? We're almost to the spring season. And as the north cold air tries to invade the south and it's still trying to warm up, right, we have these boundaries and we have severe weather. But we understand this about our world. Oftentimes, rain is brought forth by wind. In the same way, and this takes us to the second line of verse 23, in the same way, a tongue of secrets, or your translation may say a backbiting tongue, or better yet, I think this is best translated, a gossiping tongue. In the same way, a gossiping tongue always brings forth an indignant or an angry face. In other words, people who lack discipline to control their tongue clog up personal reformation. right? The ability to control your tongue, to discipline your tongue, is a needed ability in the world. You know, the old saying is, loose lips sink ships. Yet I would say loose lips also sink nations. Loose lips sink families. Loose lips destroy relationships. They destroy churches. And they will quench and grieve the work of the Spirit in your own personal life. And so we must discipline our tongue. Now, the Hebrew word for tongue of secrets is just kind of one word in the Hebrew, sather. And it means to cover up or to conceal, right? This is the kind of tongue we're talking about. In this case, it's someone who can't conceal their tongue, who can't conceal secret information or private information. They just have to tell somebody. They lack the discipline to control their tongue. Now, the reason they have to tell somebody is often framed as, let me share a prayer request with you, brother, right? That's how it comes out. But the reason they have to share the information is this: they're arrogant. They want to demonstrate that they know something that you don't know, to make themselves look more important and you less important. Pride is the root cause of gossip. And to be clear, gossip is not just made up of lies. You can gossip by passing on true confidential information. And so we see this lack of discipline, and it's a real problem in the world, but it's equally problematic in the church. The New Testament, the book of James, calls us to tame our tongues. And if you desire to be more disciplined in your life, simply begin with your ability to tame your tongue. This is a great discipline in all of our lives, and lack of it will clog up reformation. But lack of discipline in our speech also shows up in verse 24. Same kind of theme flows into verse 24. It is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now look, ladies, I didn't write the Bible. God did, okay? So take this up with him when you get to heaven. I'm just writing. I'm just saying what he said, okay? I'm just here, the messenger, to tell you simply, very seriously, the danger of being a contentious woman. Contentious in Hebrew is madon, and it means strife. It means quarrelsome. It means contentious. And the teaching of verse 24 is pretty simple. Husbands are better off living on the roof than in the house with a contentious woman. And this isn't the first place it's taught in the book of Proverbs. Now, my daughters, when they come home on the weekends, they just like to study and just watch TV. And one of their favorite shows that's kind of resurfaced in their lives, even though they're late teens, early 20s, is Little House on the Prairie. I mean, we watched Little House on the Prairie last weekend. Johnny's liking Little House on the Prairie. And look, every time I watch Little House on the Prairie, I think of this verse. Every time I see Mrs. Olsen. If you don't know Mrs. Olsen, right, this verse defines Mrs. Olsen, a contentious woman. And sometimes nails, I think, would have been better to live all on the top of the store than in her house. Anyway, on a serious note, contentious women are a roadblock. They're a roadblock to reform. They're a roadblock to reform. Don't be known as a contentious or a quarrelsome woman. Now that idea takes us way back to Genesis 3, right? After Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the serpent, God cursed Eve, and God cursed Adam. And what was the curse on the woman? She was given a desire to rule over her husband, yet God made him her authority. And ever since that curse was issued, woman has been tempted to rule over man. And that's often seen in her quarrelsome nature, her complaining spirit, or fighting with man. And I want to say this very clearly to a room full of ladies that love the Lord. As our society continues to descend in chaos, God's design for the family will be under attack. And it's more important now forever than for husbands and wives to live out God's design for each of you in our society. Because there are ladies rising up to oppose their husbands and seeking to rule over them every time we turn around. So first of all, ladies, make sure your lives as women and wives line up with Scripture. And second, I would also say this, because the home is referenced here. And I would encourage you, ladies, make sure that your home is a place of peace. Make sure that your home is a place of peace. Look, we all go into a world that's filled with arguing. We all go into a world that's filled with complaining. We all go into a world filled with people who are disgruntled and angry and mad. And we need to escape that. And guess what? The best escape for that is in our homes, right? And so, ladies, create a home that's a place of peace. Create a home that's not a contentious place, because the world's contentious. And we need relief from the contentious complaining of the world. Ladies, make your home a place where your husband never wants to live on the roof, and make it a place where your kids never want to leave. Now, look, we do want them to leave. So, daughters, if you're leaving, get your degree and get out. But make it a place where they don't want to leave. And that comes as ladies learn to discipline their hearts to make peace and not to make trouble. Now, let's move to verses 25 and 26. And I think this theme continues a lack of discipline. Verse 25, like cold water to a weary soul, so is a good report from a distant land. Like a muddied spring and a corrupted well, is a righteous man shaking before the wicked. Now, the reason I group these verses together is because you see water referenced in both verses, in the first line of each verse. In verse 25, we have good water, and in verse 26, we have bad water. Now, the good water of verse 25 is the cold water that comes to a weary soul. And that kind of refreshment is similar to the refreshment of a good report from a distant land, right? It's good to get good news from a distant land. It's refreshment to our soul. Now, we looked at verse 13. Verse 13 of Proverbs 25 says, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful envoy to those who send him. In other words, faithful messengers bringing good news are a blessing. They're a blessing in your life, just like a nice cup of cold water on a hot day. And so we see the positive aspect of faithfulness, faithfully delivering a message, faithful words. But in verse 26, we get to the bad water, right? We have a muddied spring, and we have a corrupted or contaminated well. And that bad water is compared to a righteous man shaking before the wicked. Now, the word for shaking, the Hebrew word is mot. And it's a verb that means to totter or to slip or to falter. It's the idea of uncertainty, right? Not sure. You don't have a sure footing, you got a kind of a shaky footing. And I think in the context of these verses right here, we're talking about words. We're talking about faithful words. We're talking about angry words, contentious words. And so it seems like the context here of a righteous man shaking before the wicked is the idea of his words being shaky before the wicked. I wouldn't die on that hill, wouldn't be dogmatic about that. But I think it's a safe assumption to say, here is a righteous man, and yet when he speaks to the wicked, he doesn't speak with confidence. He's tottering. He's shaky in his confidence. And for example, think of a Christian who fails to call homosexuality a sin, right? He's talking to an unbeliever. The unbelieving world today will simply target you if you don't embrace homosexuality. And so we tend to want to kind of be a little bit less steady in our words in naming homosexuality a sin. Think of the preacher, right? Think of the preacher who fails to speak of eternal punishment in hell. Right, there's plenty of preachers that are really shaky with their words of judgment and hell and sin for fear of offending the congregation. Think of the believer who fails to affirm the supremacy of Scripture for fear of being called a Bible thumper, right? For fear of being called a fundamentalist, for fear of being called old-fashioned. And so we see that this is a reality in the world. It's possible to be shaky with our words. Right, you have the good water, a faithful messenger. He faithfully and confidently delivers good reports. And then you have the righteous man who's kind of shaky, right? As he approaches or listens or interacts with the wicked, his words are shaky. Wisdom says that the righteous is called to speak clearly and confidently before the wicked. He's not to compromise. He's not to waver, but he's to stand firmly upon the truth of God's word. And I think that's a great reminder to us. if you want to clog your reformation, if you want to clog your sanctification, be shaky with your words. Don't be confident. Lack confidence. Look, again, as we speak confidently, we don't speak from our own authority. We speak from the authority of Scripture. So speak confidently and don't shake before the wicked. And so far in this chapter, discipline requires us at times to keep our mouths closed. But discipline also at times requires us to open our mouths with confidence. And may God be gracious to help us do both of those things. Now look at verse 27. We're still in this section of lack of discipline. Verse 27 also takes us back a little bit to last week. Verse 27 says, "To eat too much honey is not good, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory." Simply put, a roadblock to reform is arrogance. A roadblock to reform is arrogance. The first line of verse 27 takes us back to verse 16 from last week. And we noted that you can have too much of a good thing. Honey's not bad. Honey's not sinful. Food's not bad. Food's not sinful. But you can't have too much of all of those things. In the same way, praise and glory directed toward a person is not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily bad. Now, ultimately, the Lord deserves all praise, all glory. But we all recognize in the world that it's fine at times to honor people, right? We see this in Scripture. You can honor, as the citizens of a nation, we're called to honor the king. Nothing wrong with that. That's actually obedient to Scripture. As members of a church, right? You're to honor those who preach and teach the gospel to you. As children, you're to honor your father and your mother. So honoring man is not sinful in the same way that honey is not necessarily sinful. But honor for man can be sinful if the source of that honor is your own self, right? Self-glory, self-praise. In fact, I think verse 28 kind of picks up this theme. Verse 28 says, "Like a city that is broken into and without a wall is a man without restraint over his spirit." Simply put, disciplined people are not consumed with having to be recognized. They're not consumed with having to be praised. Disciplined people are content to leave their honor at the feet of the Lord. They're content to let the Lord bring honor into their lives as He sees fit, and not necessarily when they want it. Disciplined people are humble people, right? They're marked by humility, and they're content above all to see the Lord glorified. And any glory that comes to them allows them to reflect that glory back to the Lord. But ultimately, what do we see here? Pride is a roadblock to reform. Pride says, "I'm going to change in order for people to see me." Humility says, "I'm going to reform so that people can see the Lord's kindness to me and the grace of God at work in my life. Now, that's the chapter, in a sense. Kind of we get to the end of chapter 25, but nothing changes as we move to chapter 26. Same theme, same collection of wisdom. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 26. The theme stays the same, but we move from the undisciplined person who blocks reform now to the foolish person who blocks reform. Now, when you read through the Proverbs, the fool is always there, right? You have to understand who the fool is in the book of Proverbs. He's spoken of often. And you have to understand the fool in Scripture. The fool is not necessarily someone with the lowest IQ. That's not necessarily the fool. The fool is not necessarily the greatest outward sinner. Right? The fool in the Bible is the person of Psalm 14:1. Psalm 14:1, "The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God." Right? That's the foolish person in Scripture. The one who rejects the Lord and who rejects His word and His instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this is the foolish person of Scripture. And it's really a big category in the Bible. For instance, Judas was a fool, but so was Cain. The Pharisees were fools. The Sadducees were fools, but so was Pilate, the Roman governor. But anywhere you see a foolish person, according to Scripture, you will find someone who is blocking reform, who is stifling the need to change. And we begin to understand the fool in verse 1 of Proverbs 26. Look at verse 1. Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so glory is not fitting for a fool. Now, I like weather, and I think weather is absolutely interesting. You can watch, if you're ever in the summer, and sometimes it happens around here, if you ever have a really bad hailstorm, which we don't want those, right, because the roof repair people show up next day. But when you have a hailstorm and it's on a really hot day, oftentimes you'll have fog that rises up, this steam that rises up, because the cold of the hail doesn't mix with the warmth of the ground. And so you see this really bad situation. And oftentimes that hail fog can be like fog that we find overnight forming. In the same way, you see in verse 1, rain is out of place in harvest, right? You don't expect it to rain during the harvest. Now, can it rain? Sure. But likely it's not raining during harvest season, but it's often a dry time. In the same way, there are some things that are out of place in the world, right? Snow in the summer, ice in the summer, rain in the harvest, but also it's out of place to give glory and honor to a foolish person. It's out of place to do that, right? Glory's not fitting for a fool. Yet, many of you know without me saying it, we live in a culture today that glorifies foolish people. We live in that culture today, glorifying, bringing honor to foolish people. For instance, we honor fools who refuse to work. We honor fools who abort babies. We honor fools who endorse sexual sins. We honor fools who worship false gods. We honor fools who don't show love for their neighbor. And we even honor fools that reject the gospel of Christ. Right? We see this in our society time and time again. Yet God's wisdom says very clearly that glory and honor is not fitting for a fool. Now, the Hebrew word for fitting is nave. And it's an adjective that describes something that is appropriate or right for a situation. In other words, it's not appropriate, it's not right to heap praise on foolish people. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, and our culture adores that fool. They love that fool, they honor that fool, but that is not appropriate. Now, why is it not appropriate to honor a fool? Why is it not appropriate to honor a fool? Simply put, honoring fools encourage them to act the way they've always been acting. Honoring them, praising them, doesn't encourage repentance. It encourages further disobedience. But secondly, when you honor foolish people, you encourage people to mimic them. You create more fools because you say, wow, what a great guy. And now other people want to copy his foolishness or her foolishness. But there's more problems for foolish people in terms of bringing reform to a nation or standing in the way of reform. Look at verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in flying, so a curse without cause does not come to pass. You got to love the Bible. You just got to love the Bible. You're like, what in the world does that mean? Sparrows? What's going on here with the swallows? I'm not even an expert in birds. So what am I learning right here? Well, I'll give you a little bit of help. The ancient world was consumed with blessings and curses, right? The ancient world just consumed with blessing people and cursing people. And so the ancient world began, or maybe people, and I'll say even today, there are people that believe this. All you had to do was speak a blessing or a curse, and it was going to come to pass. Just speak it. But that kind of superstition was not of God at all. Not of God. God alone has the power to bless. God alone has the power to curse. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, he used people to bless others. He used people to curse others. But ultimately, the blessing or cursing was from the Lord. And the point of verse 2 is that at no time can a foolish person pronounce a blessing or a curse on anyone. A foolish person can't pronounce a blessing or a curse on anyone. And to illustrate that, right, this is the wisdom of God right here, painting such a great picture for us. Verse 2 says that a fool who tries to curse someone is like a bird who hovers over something but never comes to rest on it. Now, at one time we had ferns on our porch, and to the horror of my wife, birds would build into ferns. And these sparrows often would come and check their nest, and they could literally fly up, never land on anything, and just look into their nest and fly right back off, right? You see this. You see it really demonstrated greatly in the hummingbird, the ability to hover in the air without touching anything. And so this idea is exactly what fits right here. Fools may fly over and pass out their curses, but those curses will never come to pass because fools lack the power to bless or curse anyone. Now, you say, where does that hit us today? Where does that hit us today? I can't help but think of all the false preachers out there on TV tonight, right, passing out blessings and curses. People watching on TV and false teachers saying, oh, if you'll send some money, you're blessed. And if you refuse to send the money to me, you will be cursed. How silly is that? That's ridiculous. That's foolishness. Right, we see this and look, people send and they support. Yet these false teachers have no power to call down God's financial blessing on anyone and no power to withhold God's financial blessings on anyone either. God alone blesses. God alone curses. So the fool is better off keeping his mouth shut, especially since he clearly doesn't speak for the Lord. And so we see this concept here. And the foolish person is one who thinks he has the power that only God has. Now, why are these two verses really important for revival in Judah? Why did the Holy Spirit lead Hezekiah's men to these truths? Well, first off, a nation has to stop honoring fools if it hopes to be blessed by God. Right? Our nation better stop honoring fools if it hopes to be blessed by God. Now, again, I think we're already under God's judgment. Way down that road. But the longer we live in a nation where fools are honored, the longer God's blessing is withheld. And second, any nation, any people must stop listening to fools if it hopes to be blessed by God. Right? How crazy is that? These people taking advantage of others with their blessings and curses. And so we can't listen to fools and we certainly can't honor fools. But third, and we'll end here after we get through these verses tonight. But third, it's also very important in terms of dealing with foolish people that people learn how to speak to fools as well. Learn how to speak to foolish people. Now, let's look at verses 3-5. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you yourself also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, the first principle you see in verse 3, and it kind of flows down through 4 and 5, but the first principle I think that's outright and most clearly seen in verse 3 of speaking to a fool is that, number one, it's impossible to speak with a fool. It is impossible to speak with a foolish person. And the illustration is very clear in verse 3. If you're riding a horse, if you're using a donkey for labor, you don't tell him to turn right, to turn left, to speed up and slow down. You use force. You use instruments to move the animal. The bridle turns and the whip starts or speeds up, right? We see that. And I'm not an expert in those areas. But this is a principle of how to handle an animal. And the wisdom is clear. Animals respond to force. They respond to force. And the same is true of the fool. You can't miss it. Right there, you see it in the verse, in verse 3. The fool only understands the rod. The fool only understands the rod. Now, before this goes too far and before I get nasty letters and emails, let me give you two examples of this, right, in the world. First of all, as a nation or as nations, it will be impossible to negotiate with an evil leader. It's impossible to negotiate with an evil, foolish leader. Foolish leaders do not respond to negotiations. They don't respond to negotiations. You can talk to your blue in the face. And in the end, a foolish leader of another country will shoot you, overthrow you, and conquer you, no matter how sweet you talk to him. That's a principle we've seen repeated time and time again in world history. Now, the second example kind of seems like the total opposite, but it's also true. Number two, you can't negotiate with terrorists, and you cannot negotiate with a foolish child. You can't. I'm a parent. I've tried it. Doesn't work, right? You can't negotiate with a foolish child. You can talk, you can teach, you can beg, you can plead, but the child also responds to brute force at times. That's why God in Scripture endorses corporal punishment. Again, not talking about abuse. We would call abuse sinful, absolutely. But we also see repeated in the Proverbs the use of the rod. Even though children are sweet and young, they are fools that need instruction. And sometimes that instruction is not a negotiation, but a rod across their backside. This is seen in Scripture. I preached through the book of Proverbs. It's mentioned multiple times in Scripture. And it's so antithetical to our current culture. People just recoil at that picture in Scripture. But I warned parents, and somebody warned me before I became a parent, if you don't want to raise a foolish child, don't act like a fool yourself and ignore what Scripture says in terms of raising children. This is wisdom on high from the Lord. And so the first principle of speaking to fools is to realize that your speaking is generally ineffective to fools. Generally ineffective. Now the second rule of speaking to fools is found in verses 4 and 5. And boy, have people used this verse to try and disprove the Bible. A lot of people, a lot of foolish people love these two verses. Because in the span of one verse, people say you got an apparent contradiction in Scripture. And the contradiction is that God says in one verse not to answer the fool, and then in the next verse he says how we are to answer the fool. Now, just like every apparent contradiction in Scripture, there's no contradiction here at all. No contradiction here at all. Now, let me just help you understand these verses. In verse 4, wisdom, God's wisdom says to not answer a fool in a foolish way so that you don't sink down to his level. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't answer him in the same foolish way that he is speaking to you. In other words, foolish people speak in foolish ways, but believers are not to respond in foolish ways. I'll just give you a quick example of this in the world. Let's say you're having a conversation with an unbeliever, and they begin to tell you all the literary reasons why the Bible isn't true. Right, all these literary reasons and all these literary analysis of why Scripture can't be true. My job in listening and responding to him is not to refute or rebut all the literary reasons why the Bible can't be true. In fact, I'm not equipped to do that anyway. Right, that's not my area of expertise, knowing about literature and rules of literature and all that. In fact, if I tried to do that, I would look like a fool because I wouldn't know what I was talking about. And so I want to avoid doing that. Sadly, a lot of Christians kind of engage the unbeliever with their language and in their area of expertise, and they end up looking foolish too. But instead of answering a fool according to his folly, answer a fool with the wisdom of Scripture. If someone goes on a tirade and I'm talking to them and they tell me why the Bible can't be true because of X, Y, and Z, doesn't matter the reason, I always take them to John 17. And I say, the Bible is true because God said it's true, right? That's John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Why do I know the Bible's true? Not because I know every literary reason why it's true. I know the Bible is true because God declared it true. He declared it true. His own word declares it true. And so what do? We answer the fool by putting his foolishness up against the wisdom of God. I want to take myself out of the equation. If you say the Bible can't be true because of all of these reasons, I'm going to tell you, you can argue with God because he said it's true. I don't answer a fool according to his folly in his arena. I bring the fool into my arena. And what is my arena? It's not mine at all. It's the Lord's arena. And the Lord's arena is his truth. The fool needs to be answered according to God's wisdom. In other words, know how to answer the fool. Don't drive down the road that he wants to take you down. Don't drive down that road. You watch him drive down that road. Then you take him to Scripture and offer him an exit ramp on the road he's wanting to go down. You bring his foolishness up against God's wisdom. And there's wisdom here clearly and discernment. But I see so many Christians trying to engage our culture using the tools of the culture. using the disciplines and the academic areas of the culture. Christians try to prove the Bible in all types of scientific ways, literary ways, historical ways, geographical ways. And look, let me just tell you, all those ways do prove Scripture because God is the one who rules and developed all those disciplines anyway. So all of them point to God. But I want you to understand also, as you seek to further the gospel in the world, you don't have to be an expert in all those fields. You don't have to be an expert in all those fields. You simply need to be experts at what's in Scripture. That's where you need to be an expert at. And you need to answer a fool with the word of God and not according to their foolishness and their subjects of their own choosing. Right? Let them give you the reasons, then take them to Scripture. Don't answer them according to their folly. Answer to them with the wisdom of God. And so, simply put, we don't waste our time on trying to chase down every way to answer the fool. We spend our time in Scripture. We let it saturate our lives. We let it equip us to answer the argument by sending people to the right place in Scripture. Right? This is why our time is spent in Scripture. Be a scholar of the Bible. And you don't have to be a scholar in every other subject. Be a scholar in Scripture. Now, if you think about Proverbs 26, Hezekiah's day, he's the king. The northern kingdom's fallen, the southern kingdom's probably on their way to being destroyed. And Hezekiah takes over, and his job's not to be an expert in every field. His job is to be an expert in the word of God. So what does he send his men out to do? Find wisdom. May we grow in wisdom. Hezekiah didn't have time to deal with all the foolish arguments. He simply needed to know the truth that God has given in the world. And I see Christians today, I've done it myself, so I certainly understand, interacting on social media with so much foolishness. They're answering the fool according to their folly, and these believers are ending up looking like fools themselves because they get into arguments they can't answer. Answer the fool with Scripture. Be an expert in that. It's not my mission to shut up every fool. They're not going to shut up anyway. It's my mission and it's your mission to preach the wisdom of God found in Scripture. To be scripturally saturated in our thinking and in our answering the fool. So don't answer the fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. In other words, take his folly, take him to Scripture so that he doesn't think he's right. And he understands that God is the all-wise one. Now, we're going to stop right there with the fool tonight. We'll pick up in verses 6 to 10 next week. I'm going to give you just a couple quick thoughts before we go. So, what do we want to take home tonight? All right, this is just suggestions from me. The Holy Spirit's much better at doing this than I am. But I'll give you a couple thoughts before we go. Number one, an undisciplined life is an unholy life. Listen to me. I understand this. Gossips can't control their tongues, and neither can contentious women. Likewise, arrogant people can't control their desire for praise. But this cannot be the pattern in a believer's life. We must discipline our tongues. We must discipline our desire for praise. We're called to be folks living disciplined lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to how Paul committed himself to a disciplined life. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. May God give us grace for a disciplined life. Number two, the foolish life needs the wisdom of God. The foolish life needs the wisdom of God. We sit here tonight and we're blessed with God's wisdom. And for many of you, this wisdom seeks deep into your heart. It offers comfort and correction. But I want to remind us all tonight as we end that we were fools. We were born fools, estranged from the wisdom of God. We lived a foolish life. We walked after foolish people and foolish things, but by God's grace and for God's glory, God opened our eyes and our ears He exposed our folly, and he called us to the wisdom of Christ. Right? This is who Christ is, the wisdom of God. And though we have been made new and we are being made new, may we never forget the foolish person we were. And that will keep your heart soft to the foolish people you meet. We're not here tonight to brag about our wisdom. We're here tonight to brag about the Lord's wisdom, but also to speak truth to the fools around us. The fools need to be engaged. They need to be answered, not according to their own folly, but according to the wisdom of God. And we must speak to them the wisdom of the cross. I'll just end in 1 Corinthians, one of the greatest passages, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 to 24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Take that to a foolish world, church. Take that to a foolish world. Preach Christ and him crucified. Let me pray for us tonight. Father, we have encountered your wisdom tonight, and what a gift it is. We don't have to roam around in the world boxing the air. We know how to live a skillful life. We know how to operate in this world as innocent as doves, but as shrewd as serpents. Lord, keep our hearts soft to the fools around us. Keep our hearts soft to those who desperately need Christ. Equip us, encourage us. Lord, make us confident in answering the fool, not according to his folly, but with your wisdom. Lord, thank you for tonight. Your word is always true, always helpful, always corrective, and always encouraging to your people. We're thankful for this time together, and we pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all have a good week in the Lord. We'll be here next Sunday night.